Please open your Bible again, would you, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And let's pray briefly, with God's word open before us. Living God, we thank you that you're different from us. Thank you that you're patient and kind. Thank you for your Son, our Saviour, and all you've given to us in him. We confess our unworthiness, our uncleanness. We thank you that there is cleansing in the blood of Jesus. Wash us, we pray. And fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, the Christian life is tough. It's impossible without your Spirit's help. But we thank you, that's your Spirit's name, the Helper. Draw alongside us now. Help us understand your truth and appreciate the gospel like never before. For we ask this. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. How shocking. I wonder, have you ever thought of Jesus in those terms? Shocking. Certainly for the Pharisees in his day, Jesus was an absolute shock to the system. I say that for several reasons. First of all, because of the company he kept. Undesirables, the uneducated, the commoner. Fishermen from up north, from Galilee, for goodness sake. And horror of horrors, tax collectors and sinners. Not to mention women. Heart attack stuff. Really. So he was shocking because of the company he kept. He was shocking because he ignored all their man-made traditions and rules. I guess we can't really get our head around this, but religious rules dominated all of life for them. From cooking to eating to walking to washing, ceremonial washing. Rules, 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 and then some. But Jesus completely ignored these man-made rules and traditions, particularly those in and around the Sabbath. And we know that from reading the Gospels, don't we? So much so that later on, this became a huge issue. And they wanted Jesus killed. Why? Three reasons, really, they gave. He claims to be the Son of God. Crucify him. He said he would destroy our holy temple. Crucify him. And number three, he broke our sacred Sabbath. Crucify him. So Jesus was shocking on those two accounts. The company he kept and the fact that he broke their man-made rules and traditions, but also because he spoke with authority, divine authority, and that didn't go down terribly well. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of chapter 7, we discover that the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he spoke, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, he spoke as one who had authority. Of course, the rabbis, whenever they taught, they quoted other rabbis. So-and-so said this. Rabbi Benjamin said this. Rabbi Reuben said this. And if you name drop the right person, you got a better hearing. The Old Testament prophets, they said, "Thus said the Lord." This is what God said. So the rabbis, this is what Rabbi so-and-so said. The prophets, this is what God said. Jesus was different. Jesus said, "I say to you," or here, "truly I say to you," or "truly I tell you." And that's highly significant. He didn't appeal to any higher authority. There is no higher authority. He is his own authority. And that became a massive, massive issue to the Pharisees. On one occasion, Jesus said, "I say to you, your sins are forgiven." Well, they went ballistic at that. Who does he think he is? God or something? Only God forgives sin. And they took up stones to stone him to death for blasphemy, for claiming to be equal with God. So the Pharisees and the religious lot of the day recognized when Jesus said this phrase, "Truly I say to you," or "truly I tell you," he's speaking with divine authority, and they react. He was shocking. And here in this little section, he uses the phrase again, verse 18, "I say to you," or "truly I tell you," depending what version you're using. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in the next couple of chapters, you find Jesus uses this phrase no less than 10 different times. "I say to you, I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you." So that's why at the very beginning, we said, how shocking. How shocking was Jesus? The Pharisees are grabbing their inhalers. Yeah? They can't cope with this. Okay, as we look at this section this morning briefly, I want to say really two things, and I hope these two headings will just explain what's happening here and what Jesus is getting at. First of all, what Jesus did for us. That's the first point. Second point, what Jesus gives to us. First of all, what Jesus did for us. Let's read again verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, or I say to you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Now, let me just give you a little bit of an explanation here. The NIV speaks about one stroke of a pen. See that? Or the smallest letter. If you're using the AV or maybe the ESV, it speaks about not one jot or tittle or one jot or iota. If you've ever read well, tried to read a Hebrew book. You've got to read it backwards because it starts at the back. It's the very opposite from us. I did it for 2 years at Bible college a long time ago and struggled with it. I went to Bible college thinking Hebrew was a male tea bag. Hebrew. Yeah, and I came out the other end and I wasn't really any more clued in. But I do realise this, that the Hebrew lettering is very strange. There's little dots and tiny little, what we would say, T marks at the bottom of letters. Okay? And we think they're just little marks, little punctuation marks, but they're not. These are the vowels. So you go from the consonants, which is the main letter, down underneath, and then you get the vowel, go back up to the consonant, back down to the vowel. And that's what Jesus is saying here, the tiny little marks, the little dots, the incidental things in the page, or at least you think are incidental. All of these will come to pass. Not just the words, not just the sentences, but every single mark in the page will come to pass, will be accomplished. Jesus is raising the profile and the accuracy of God's word. And he also refers in verse 18 to the law. Do you see that? Verse 17, he speaks about the law and the prophets. So what's Jesus referring to there? Well, he's referring to the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible. And as a Jewish boy, that's what Jesus memorized, that's what he meditated on, that's what he studied, that's the Bible Jesus used and read and taught, the Old Testament. And he says, I didn't come to abolish that. That's what the Pharisees were accusing him of, because he broke their man-made traditions and rules. They're accusing him of breaking the word of God, the law and the prophets. Jesus says, no, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I didn't come to destroy the Old Testament. Rather, I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. I came to accomplish the Old Testament. Every stroke of the pen, every dot, every iota, every consonant, and every vowel. So having explained that, what does he mean by accomplishing the law and the prophets? Let me spend a few moments trying to get to the root of what he's actually saying here. Well, he means all the Old Testament is leading up to me. It's all pointing to me. Everything that came before comes to pass in me. That's what Jesus is saying. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to accomplish it. Do you realize there are 352 explicit Old Testament prophecies, promises, predictions? Messianic prophecies and predictions. And all of them are tied together in Jesus. All the threads, 352 of them, all of them are knotted in Jesus. I think that's what he's saying. I came to fulfill all of that. Also, he means the entire covenantal system converges on me, the temple, the priesthood, all the sacrifices. I embody the whole thing. So the temple was where God met with his people. Where do we meet with God? In Jesus, he's our temple. The priest brought the people to God and God to the people. He was the mediator. Who is our mediator? Who's our priest? Jesus. The lambs were slaughtered in the place of the people. And Jesus was taken and he was slaughtered as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, to redeem us. So I think that's what Jesus is saying. All the prophecies, I came to accomplish and fulfill them. The whole covenantal system, the temple, the sacrifices, the priesthood, they all meet in me. And also, he's saying, I satisfied all of the law's demands. In the book of Galatians, Paul talks about Christ becoming accursed for us. He takes the curse. He's condemned and he's charged as guilty. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and on the cross, on the tree, the center tree, Jesus shouts, finished. And it is finished. The curse was spent on him. That's what Jesus is saying. I came to accomplish all the prophecies, all the covenantal system finds its conclusion in me, and I satisfied all of the law's demands. The Old Testament is incomplete. It's all hinting at Jesus. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across to these religious bods. But I think primarily, it is all of that that I've just said, but primarily, I think what he's saying is this. I came to fulfill the law in this sense. He's speaking about his perfect manhood. Jesus never succumbed to temptation. He never yielded. He never gave in. Jesus was completely righteous. He fulfilled the law in that sense. He obeyed all of the Bible. And that's what Jesus did for us. He obeyed for us. So there's point one. What did Jesus do for us? Well, all of the above that we've mentioned, but primarily, he came as the perfect man. There was no sin in him, no guile found in his mouth. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Second point, not only what Jesus did for us, but second point, what Jesus gives to us. And I think this is implied really when we come to verses 19 and 20. Let me read that to you again as well. Verses 19 and 20. Very interesting. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now we read that, and if we take it at face value, we think Jesus is saying we've got to strive to be better than the Pharisees to get ourselves into God's good books. But that's not what Jesus is saying. No, he's telling us about the zeal of the Pharisees, the sincerity of the Pharisees, so that we would realize we can't match that. It's impossible. Who can ever surpass the Pharisees? Who can ever be as righteous or as holy as the most holy people in the land? It's impossible. We can't hit the mark. We can't reach the standard. That's what Jesus wants us to get hold of. And as you read the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus never ever downplays or sidesteps sin. Yes, he's accepting, he's welcoming, he's forgiving. But he also says, go and sin no more. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Profoundly gracious. But he doesn't leave us as we are. He deals with our sin. forgives our sin, and no longer are we slaves of sin. It was C.S. Lewis in his biography in the 1940s who said, "The biggest barrier to the gospel is the absence of a sense of sin." Isn't that interesting? In the 1940s? The biggest barrier to the gospel is an absence of a sense of sin. And it's even more stark today, isn't it? What sin? We're all basically good. Well, the gospel begs to differ. There's only one who is good, as we've said. It's Jesus, the perfect man, who lived the life that we couldn't live and died the death that we deserve to die. And he's the one who gives us the righteousness that we can't reach ourselves. He gives us a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. Not a self-righteousness, but an imputed righteousness. His righteousness placed in our account. Think of it like this, would you? Jacob and Esau, you remember the story? Jacob is blessed by his father, Isaac. You remember he disguises himself, puts on a goat skin because his brother Esau was so hairy. I mean, how hairy can you get? You put on a goat skin. And he wears Esau's smelly hunting clothes. And he pretends to be Esau. He pretends to be his brother. And he goes into his old blind dad. And he gets the blessing that he didn't deserve. The blessing that wasn't rightly his. Think of the gospel like that, would you? We come to the Father wearing the clothes of Jesus. His robe of righteousness. And the Father blesses us on his account. We get what we don't deserve. We get what's not ours by right. We hide under the cloak, under the coat of his perfect righteousness. And we stand not before blind Isaac. No, we stand before an all-seeing, all-knowing God. And yet he accepts us. And he bestows his blessing on us that wasn't ours to begin with. And that's the gospel, isn't it? I need reminded of that. I think you do as well. We all do. Not our doing, not our trying, not our working, not our praying, not our paying, not our achieving. No, it's trusting the doing of another. Trusting the work of another. Trusting the life and death of another. Trusting the righteousness of another. Trusting the perfection of another. In fact, scrub that. Not just another. But trusting the doing of Christ. Trusting the work of Christ. The life and death of Christ. His righteousness. His perfection. His cross. We need a righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. It's impossible apart from the gospel. A righteousness has been provided for us. His righteousness. And many of the hymn writers bring this out, don't they? Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Or as we sung earlier, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. Or as we're going to sing at the end, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This is what Jesus gives us. What did Jesus do for us. He fulfilled the law. He was the perfect man. He never disobeyed, never once. He did what we could not do. What does he give us? He gives us that. When we realize we bring nothing to the table apart from our sin that needs forgiving, he gives us his righteousness, a covering for our sin. Not the thin, threadbare cloth of self-righteousness, but the thick, rich, royal robe that protects us from the wrath of heaven, and we're safe. When God, the holy judge, looks at us, he sees not what we used to be, rather he sees Jesus. He sees his righteousness. I'm covered over with a robe of righteousness that he gives to me. Praise the Lord. But listen, he doesn't say there, you have a righteousness, you're sorted. No. When Jesus takes hold of us, his righteousness starts to express itself in practical righteousness every day. So it's not a cop-out. The Apostle Paul, you know, wrote to believers in the church at Rome who were taking grace for granted. Let's just sin more, that grace may abound. No, says Paul. That nullifies grace. God forbid. We have a righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And in light of that, we want to please him and honor him. We want to be more like Jesus. And we live practically righteous. So here's a summary of these maybe difficult verses. Maybe you grappled with them, were unsure what they were trying to say. God hasn't changed one bit. God hasn't lowered his standards. He is holy and his law is perfect. And we fall short. Thankfully, Jesus came and fulfilled all of the promises and obeyed all of the law. And he alone provides a righteous covering for sin, protection, and perfection. And he also changes our hearts, and our new hearts now long for righteousness and long to please him. Can I finish with a quote from Martin Luther? I think it's one of my favourite quotes. Memorized it a long time ago. Martin Luther said this: "The righteousness of God, oh how I hated it. Because righteousness was what God demanded, and righteousness was what I did not have." And then I heard the gospel that God not only demanded righteousness, he provided righteousness. And I believed. And I became God's righteous child. And now I don't hate righteousness. I love righteousness. What Jesus did for us, and what Jesus gives to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf. Thank you, he paid the debt. Thank you, he finished the work, fulfilled all the promises, obeyed the law. He was the worthy Lamb of God Because he obeyed, he died not for his own sin, because he had none. He was able to die as our substitute for our sin. And in doing so, provided salvation, provided a robe of righteousness. We're covered over this morning. We're so grateful. So grateful. Accept the praise that we bring and the worship that we offer. In Jesus' name.